Gonna come and speak again.
The reading is from Ephesians 2, chapters 1 to 10. Sorry. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
Evening. You all right? Ooh. I don't know what, how many of you saw on, I saw on the BBC webpage the story of the Spanish homeless guy that had a makeover. You see that? Some of you see that? So this guy, I think he's about 55 years old, long white beard, long white hair, been living on the streets for 25 years, used to be an electrician, I think, and I don't know, some TV company or whatever, they took him in and gave him a makeover. And the whole story is how he's in tears as he saw himself afterwards in the mirror, so they'd cut his hair and trimmed his beard and gave him a new set of clothes and dyed his beard and dyed his hair, and he didn't recognize himself and so on. And it's had 400,000 hits in 2 days. Incredible, isn't it? Because everybody loves a good before and after story, don't they? I think so. I mean, that's been the success of not everybody, okay, and that's been it's like, no, all right. That's been part of, I think, the success of some of these TV programs, you know. So like, what was it called? The gardening one. Ground Force. Roger, you on that? And Extreme Makeover. Anybody seen that? Some. Yeah. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10, is our before and after story. It's quite an incredible account. You know, it's one of my favorite passages in the whole of the Bible. Here's the context. Paul is writing to not just one church. It's not just a church in Ephesus. It's probably a number of house churches in Ephesus. But in the wider community, this was a circular letter, it seems, that was passed around to various churches, even though it reads Ephesians in our Bibles at the top, and he's writing to these churches, and the thing that clearly from the outset he is keen for them to grasp is who they are, their identity in God. Some would say some of the reason behind that, now that they're part of this Christian community, they've been marginalized in many senses. They're seeming nobodies. Many of them, no doubt, lost their jobs and so on, and were ostracized from communities. But he's wanting them to know the significance of who they are. And so from the outset, we've already seen this, he immediately draws their attention to the blessings of God that are theirs, so that they have been loved before the foundation of the world. There's this love that God has fixed upon them. If you're a child of God, this love that he's fixed upon you, there's never going to be broken. Remember Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. When you think of the weight of that love, and that kind of love is infinite, that kind of love is eternal, so you were loved in the same way. And he speaks of how they've been adopted into God's family. And they're now legally, we're now legally, because this letter's to us too, we are legally his. We belong to him. He talks about their redemption, how they've been set free, bought with a price, set free from the bondage, the slavery to sin. And he speaks about their inheritance. They're now heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, wealthy beyond words. There's an inheritance that awaits us all, beyond measure. And how they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in them. And he's asking the question, do you fully realize who you are? Because we are intended to live out of who we are. We sing it, don't we? No longer slaves. I'm a child of God. And then he says, we come into chapter 2, and he's saying, okay, we need to consider further the significance of this, the significance of what has taken place, the significance of just how much God has loved you. So let's take a trip down memory lane. Let's look at your before story and then your after story. Let's have a look at this. So all Christians have a BC and an AD, okay? Before Christ. We all have a before Christ and an Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We have a before Jesus came and revealed his love to us and rescued us, and as we lived in the year of our Lord. So verse 1 to 3 speaks of this before Christ. Here's what he's saying. Here's the summary of these three verses. The problem was worse than you realized. And the problem was more widespread than you realized. And the problem went deeper than you realized. And the prospect was more terrible than you ever realized. That's those first three verses. Problem was worse than you could ever have imagined. More widespread, deeper, more terrible. So let's look at this very, very briefly. We could spend a week on each of these. The problem was worse than you might think. These are quite stark words that he starts with here in chapter 2, isn't it? You were dead. The problem was worse than you realized. It can't get much worse than that. You were dead. You were once dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And Paul is using physical imagery to describe our spiritual condition in relationship to God. In our spiritual relationship to God, you were dead. And I think there are probably two things, at least in the context of this passage, that Paul wants to emphasize in using that imagery. First thing is, dead things or dead people don't experience sensation. They don't feel anything. Their senses are not aware. You can kick. We don't want to go down there. starts to get a bit. But on a spiritual realm, so you can hear truths about God. You can hear the story of God's redemption, of his salvation, and the hope that he's given, the eternal hope that he's given to those that are his, and the reality of knowing God's presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you can speak about all of the things of God, all the awesome truths of God, and doesn't mean anything. It's just not real to you. It doesn't stimulate your senses, if you like. There's no sensitivity in you to the glory of God. There's no sense of, as you read God's word or as you hear truths about God, as you hear a testimony of someone who has experienced the reality of God, there's no sense in you that goes, wow! There's an old hymn used to sing, it just come to mind now. Something lives in every hue Christ-lit eyes have never seen. And birds with gladder songs overflow, the deeper beauty shines. Since I know as now I know you, I am his and he is mine. There's something that takes place. Your senses get awakened with things that you didn't even notice before. You see glory. Things that you heard before and like, man, I fall asleep. Boring. Just stuff, just words. And now they're meaningful. Second thing is a dead body has no strength, Paul says in Romans 5, 6, even when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Dead bodies have no strength. He says in Romans 8, the natural mind does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Before Christ, no strength. And so this isn't just about our desires, this is about ability. So Paul is saying to these Christians, before the Holy Spirit came to you and quickened you, there were all sorts of things that were real, they were true, and you just weren't aware of them. God was speaking, you didn't hear. God was acting, you didn't see it. God was loving and caring, you didn't respond. Just unaware. And possibly even this evening, there may be some of us here, and we hear or we contemplate Jesus, or we sing songs about him and who he is and what he's done, and there's a sense in which your heart, your soul is filled with sweetness and gratitude and worship, and others, this is just information, it's just words. Sense is not yet working. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who have been saved, it's the power of God. Same thing, same word, same truths, rubbish. Power of God. Difference between before and after. You were dead. Secondly, the problem was more widespread than you think. This is what Paul says, you used to live in sin. Listen, just like the rest of the world, all of us used to live in that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. You know, we often think in terms of the world being full of the good people and the bad people. Those who wear the black hats and those who wear the white hats. And if the world can just get its act together and educate those people in the black hats and deal with them, deal with all of those issues that are bringing all of this evil in the world, if we can just deal with the black-hatted people, the world would be fine. It would be a much better place. If we can just educate, bring some reform. And the funny thing is, we're always ones wearing white hats in the scenario, aren't we? I've always got a white hat. I'm a good guy, it's them. They're the bad guys. They're the ones that are causing all of this problem. Well, Paul says, no, the problem is far more widespread than you think. He says, you, to the Christians in these churches, and then he says, all of us. We've all got black hats on. This is the way we all were. And then thirdly, he says the problem goes deeper than you think. So, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Listen, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. It goes deeper. Paul is saying there's this pervasive, evil, spiritual force at work through the devil who's at work in the world, in individuals, in nations, in systems, influencing people's lives with false hopes and false promises. There is an influence, there is an evil influence that is at work. And then the prospect is worse than we thought. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So this is our before story, and it's pretty ugly, isn't it? It's a pretty ugly story. This garden in Ground Force is pretty messed up. There's brambles everywhere. And man, this is bad. It's far worse than we realized. It's more widespread. I mean, it's deeper than we thought. And the prospect, God's anger. And sometimes we can think, or people can think, come on, it's not that bad. We're not that bad. And the world's not that bad. And the systems of the world are not really that bad. And it's not going to be in the end that way. It'll all be okay. It'll all come out all right. I don't like these verses. They're all a bit negative, aren't they? Why can't they be more positive? It's very negative. Do you know, I remember a church I was at 15 years ago. I went to visit an elderly lady, and she was clearly in a lot of pain, and so what the problem was, and she had these awful, awful sores on the bottom of her leg. And I said, why didn't you go to the doctor? And she said, I never go to the doctor. I said, why didn't you go to the doctor? And she said, because they only ever tell you bad things. They only ever tell you what's wrong with you. Generally, she said that. Don't make that up. well, maybe she got a point, you know? I mean, you could sit in the chair and say, okay, come on, tell me all the good things. There's got to be a lot of good things. Tell me all the good things about myself. And we can be a little bit like that with all of this talk about sin and how pervasive it is and the consequences of it. Oh, I don't like that stuff. But it misses the point. It misses the glory. Because if you try and skip over this and the significance of this and the weight of this that Paul is trying to press on them, you miss the glory of God. Paul is saying, yes, it is. It is worse than we realize. It is more pervasive. It is wider. And the prospects are worse than we could ever imagine. But listen to this great turning moment from before to after, from BC to AD. It's here in the text. This is what he says. In the Greek, it says, ho de theos, but God. This is like, bad, really bad, really, 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 really bad. Couldn't be worse. Prospects, horrible, but God. And then he talks about the after. He talks about what God did. And then he talks about why God did it. And he talks about how God did it. So what did God do? Very briefly. He gave us life. We were dead. He gave us life. He spoke resurrection power over us. We heard about that last week. The same power is at work in us that raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. We were without strength. We could do nothing. And he came and spoke power. And we became alive. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. New life. Remember Jesus speaking to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. New life. You need to get from that place of spiritual deadness to raised to life. The awakening of your spiritual senses. And listen, this being made alive is far more than a 60-minute makeover, you know? I don't know if you saw that. Is it still on? I saw it once, I confess, all right? And I know I should have turned it off straight away. I didn't. But this is what, so somebody comes along, I don't know whether you ever saw this, and their clothes don't match, you know, and their hair looks a bit scruffy and so on. And so these people, I don't know who they are, they say, okay, you know, we're going to make you look beautiful. And so they take them away, and the individual can't see what they look like in the process. So they change their clothes, they give them a bit of a haircut and a bit of makeup for a woman. And then there's the moment of revealing. Has anybody else seen this?
Yes.
Okay, good. And so they bring the mirror out, and it's like, whoa, look at me. I'm beautiful. This is not some superficial makeover. There's a big difference between moral reformation and spiritual regeneration, transformation. One works from the outside, and the other works from the inside. There's this internal work that God does. It's just amazing. So why did he do it? This is my favorite bit. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. Why did he do it? Why did you do this? Lord, why did you do this? So rich in mercy, loved you so much. Even when you were ugly. So yesterday, Angela was at a conference, so I was left to look after the kids. I was expecting, something like that, you know, man, all on your own? Something like that. How did you do it? So I took them to the cinema, and... to watch Beauty and the Beast. The new anybody seen it? The new one? Oh man, it's amazing. It's really, really good. It's such a great before and after story. I guess it was on my mind. But it is. And you know, I thought to myself, do you know, as a Christian, you can sit and you can watch one of these fairy tales, one of these Disney fairy tales, and you get to the end, and you can turn to the person next to you and say, it's all coming true. Only better. It really is all coming true. The beasts do turn into handsome princes, and the winter snow does melt, and the haunted castle does turn into a palace, and the people are rescued, and the evil witches are crushed once and for all, never to return. And the story is, our story is happy ever after. It is. This is how it ends. This is where we're heading. We were at a conference last week, a weekend conference. Andy Ollerton was preaching in the first session. It was just amazing. He was speaking about our hope, and he used this great illustration. So the evening before, we had a session. I was involved in a session while the rugby was on Wales Island. It's like, man, what a silly thing to do. Anyway, so just before the session, the person who was leading said, okay. Nobody share the score because we're going to watch this after the session all together, okay? And so even if you do, don't you dare tell anybody the score. So anyway, Andy Ollerton got up the following morning and he said, okay, honest, hands up, who looked at the score? And a few hands went up. And he said, listen, do you know, when we were watching that game afterwards, and most of us were going, oh, no, oh, Ireland are getting back into this, oh, they're going to win. You were in trouble at all because you knew the final score. You knew where we were headed. You knew we won. You weren't troubled. We know the final score. Happily ever after. This is where it's headed. Anyway, back to Beauty and the Beast. So, listen, Jesus said himself, he said, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. That's where we're heading. But you know, there's this lovely picture in Beauty and the Beast. Can Belle, can she love this man in spite of who he is? Can she love him back into loveliness? Can she love him back into royalty? Can his beauty be restored? And here she is. There's that picture in the animated version as well where this perfection, this picture of perfection and beauty, this tiny little beautiful woman is dancing with this 9-foot oaf with fangs and it's just a, and yet, this is what Jesus came and did with us. He loved us back into loveliness. He restored. He came into all that was distorted and ugly. We read about it. And he didn't beat us into beauty. He loved us back into beauty. This is what it says, but God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, even when we were dead in our sins, even when we were like 9-foot oafs with fangs and everything, he loved us. And he made us alive because he's rich in mercy, but also, this is what it also says, so that God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Jesus. He made us alive because he loved us so much. But not just that, but so that forevermore we become an eternal reflection of the glory of his grace. For all eternity, all those redeemed, trophies of grace, trophies of his love. His glory gets reflected in us. How did he do this? How did he make us alive? God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Have any of you ever thought, I understand, I can understand why he decided to save me, you know, when I think about some of the good things. I get it. Grace is the favor that is shown to those who deserve the opposite. This is why you're alive. That he showed favor to you, even though you deserve the opposite. Do you feel offended by that? Or do you feel a sense of honor? Remember Les Miserables? I'm doing all the films, eh? Les Miserables, you remember that? Or the book where Jean Valjean shown kindness by the bishop, priest, and he's taken in, and he's given a room for the night, and he's given a meal, and he repays that kindness by stealing the silverware and running off, and then the police catch him and bring him back. Is this, bishop, is this your silverware? And he responds by saying, no, it was a gift. And you forgot the candlesticks. It's grace. Showing a favor when you deserve the opposite. The beast becomes a handsome prince because someone loved him as a beast. Because he was loved as a beast. Didn't wait for him to get beautiful. It wasn't earned. We didn't deserve this. And then grace, it's this grace that leads to faith. Grace is like the kiss of a soul in its death sleep that awakens it. Okay, let's do another film. Sleeping Beauty, okay? So when the handsome prince comes and he kisses Sleeping Beauty, so before the kiss, she's in this death sleep. She can't rouse herself. She can't set the alarm and wake up. She's sleeping forevermore. She can't until she receives the kiss. Grace is the kiss. Grace is the kiss that rouses her. Faith is the arms that embrace the one who's kissed, who recognizes the grace of the one who's kissed. You're mine. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Faith is a consciousness of the one who has loved you and shown that grace to you. Grace leads to faith, and faith demonstrates itself in good works. Demonstrations of this new life. Look how this ends. This is the end. This is the last verse. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. One word there to pick out, the word masterpiece. In the Greek, the word is poema, from which we get the word poem. Or literally translated, it's a work of art. You are God's work of art that he created. He's recreated. A work of art. He had an idea in mind, a unique design when he formed you. And this is what sin did to that. Sin defaced that. Have you ever seen a work of art that has been just slashed, and a precious work of art? That's what sin has done. You are, each one of you, each one of us, are a precious work of art. And sin has distorted all of that. Everyone in this room is a masterpiece. Through the kiss of grace and through the embrace of faith, the masterpiece is now being restored. God is restoring that in you. Listen to God's love expressed over his church in chapter 5. Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy, clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. This was his purpose. So that we would be saved, so that we would be restored to a place of splendor and beauty, the original intention. That's a work that has already begun in us. By grace, we've been saved through faith in order that the restoration work begins and one day will be completed. And if And if I'm a masterpiece, okay? And listen, on the basis, the strength of God's word, I tell you I am. Gareth Lloyd, work of art. If I'm a masterpiece before God, then you are too. And I've got a responsibility and the privilege of being a co-worker with him in that restoration process, in one another. So there may be all kinds of stuff that I see in you and you see in me. They think, ah, ugliness, distortion, sin. But you're a trophy of grace that's in the process of being restored, and I want to be part of that restoration, to be calling out all of those beautiful things that are unique to you and all of those things that God intends for you to walk into as part of this, putting on display the new humanity for his glory. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand. Let's just pray. Lord, I just, right now I feel that words are just inadequate to express sufficiently our gratitude to you for what you've done in us. Lord, I thank you that there is any sensation in my heart. I thank you that even the smallest sense of the reality of who you are and what you've done, and even the smallest sense of my love for you, my gratitude towards you, even the smallest sense of faith, my entrust in myself to you, is evidence that I've been made alive. Thank you, Lord, for bringing life to a dead soul. And thank you for the work that you've done to each one of us here. Thank you for the way in which you are loving us into beauty, restoring us into beauty. And Lord, we really do want to work with you and not against you in that process amongst one another, that we would speak words of life. You just spend 2 minutes to invite the Lord through his Spirit to speak into our hearts. If there's anything, whether for now publicly or for after this formal time, that we can speak into one another, words of encouragement, words of life. Maybe it'll be something for the whole fellowship, and so free to come and share that. Let's just spend a couple of minutes waiting upon God. So these words come to mind. This verse from Isaiah, it's a well-known verse. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. Their youth shall be renewed. And it's just this sense in which maybe I don't know, maybe this is for those of us who are older, that your time of fruitfulness in this whole process of these good works that you're walking into as part of the demonstration of God's glory and who he is, those times are past, and they're not. The youth that's being renewed there is for the sake of engaging in all that God has for you in this season of your life. And your time isn't done. You haven't done your time. You're not in retirement. Maybe you haven't got to go back to work tomorrow, but you haven't retired. There's a sense in which God is going to and is right now. He's renewing that energy. He's renewing that youthfulness of soul, of spirit, of heart. That you're going to be part of the restoring work of masterpieces for the sake of God's glory. I wonder if that resonates with you right now, if that's in some way, why don't you just raise your hand and a few of us can get around and just pray that. Pray God's blessing over that into you. This desire, something within you then says, Lord, that's my heart. I want the last decades of my life to be more fruitful than the early ones. I want a renewed youthfulness of heart. Lord, would you give that to me? I want to be part of this beautiful, wonderful privilege of engaging with the work of your kingdom. Just raise your hand right now if that's you. Okay. Somebody just, Mark, can you just pray then? Some people get around.
I just got a sense that the Holy Spirit wants to really, really speak these words and drill these words deep into